Our hope and our anchor is Jesus. He is our only hope and our only anchor. There is a saying that goes around, at least I know among the ministers. Ministry would be really a lot easier without the people. Yeah. But can I tell you, without the people, there is no ministry. No matter what the relationship, no matter how hurt we might feel, no matter what troubles we might face together, maybe even arguments. Oh, you shouldn't argue in the church. Tell that to Barnabas and Paul. Tell that to Paul when he went to the council trying to convince them that Gentiles should be saved. Tell them when they were trying to decide, do the Jewish rituals apply before you have to become a Christian? My friends, even at the beginning of the church, there was some knockdown, drag-out fights. But there was peace that reigned afterwards because we are a people of peace. We speak peace over each other. We speak peace to each other. And we comfort one another. Now, I had a different sermon plan this week. And, you know, I looked at that and I thought, you know, in light of what's happened, the best thing that I can do is share what Scripture has done for me. And this is one of those Scriptures where I found great comfort. Because in essence, Jesus has just told his disciples he is going away. He's going to die and he's going to be gone. Now, I can share with you what Christ has done for me, and I'm sure you have a testimony as well. But I want you to imagine the woman who was freed of her demons. Wouldn't the question come up, will my demons come back if Jesus is no longer here? My fear would be, well, if Jesus is no longer here, will I have to return to the person that I was instead of the person that I have become? What's going to happen to me physically? They know the Pharisees are very angry. They know that they are not only maybe concerned about their spiritual health and danger, but also the physical health and the danger of it as well. These are very real concerns, and I just rankle at the messages that we sometimes get that if you're a Christian, that times will be easy. Everyone will be nice. There will be no more conflict. And in fact, you can, if there is conflict, you can take solace in the fact that you are right. At least right with God. Yeah. By the way, I know we have several people here who are attending for the first time, as far as I know. Sorry you came on this Sunday, but I'm glad you came this Sunday. Okay? Glad you're here. We will have face another loss soon. Andy and Penny are closing up their house, and they will be going completely to Texas. So we don't have to forgive you for that. It's all right, but we're going to miss you too. Things change, you know, people change, but we still need the comfort. They will mourn by going. They will mourn the relationships that are gone, just as we will mourn those. And that stays the same for Justin and Tammy and their family as well. But I want to show you what Jesus said to his people here. We've already read it. But let's look at verse 7. Very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. That is Jesus speaking. Jesus. Let me tell you, if Jesus is with me, I want Jesus with me always. Don't you? We even have songs like that, you know. Jesus, keep me near the cross. Be my glory ever. If Jesus is in my house, I don't want it to be where he's not in my house. You ever had one of those retreat experiences where you feel closer to God than you have ever felt before, but you know you have to go home? Ever had one of those? Because Jesus is not only in us, but he is also in the world. At one point, I heard someone who was speaking, a very well-known speaker, that said, you know, I know a lot of you love In the Garden, you know, the song In the Garden. And he said, but I don't like that song because I come to the garden alone and he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I am his own. And I thought about that for a long time, but then one time when I was singing it in one of the nursing homes, I realized, yes, but you're missing verse 3, you know, that he bids us go through the voice of woe. His voice to me is calling because his mission is still in the world. And yes, he is looking for a relationship, and sometimes we have to go to the garden and we need to be comforted and know that we are his and always will be. But there comes a time where he turns it back around and says, now look forward. Where are you going? What are you going to do? So Jesus, though, isn't concerned about them as far as the fact that he has to leave, but yet he is. He gives them words of comfort. Now, I would, like I said, I would choose to have Jesus with me, but Jesus said this, let this sink in. If I can paraphrase this, it's better that I am not with you in the flesh because I'm sending another. Better than Jesus being with me? Are you kidding? If it wasn't Jesus saying it, we would probably want to hang them for heresy. We love Jesus. We want to be with Jesus. But Jesus says it's better that I go so that I can send you the Helper. I mean, what could be more valuable than Jesus? Maybe having the Spirit too. If that's the case, if you think that having Jesus is better than having the Holy Spirit, then Jesus disagrees with you. How's that? Is that a direct statement? In this world, we cannot have Jesus in the flesh and the Spirit too. But there will be a day where we can have both. God is concerned that we are not overwhelmed with His holiness. We cannot stand in front of His holiness. Even as the great prophet, as God was passing by, he had to put his hand over him so he would not see his face and he could see the back of him as he left. In Scripture, it even says that for anyone to see his face directly and purely unfiltered, that would mean death to us. So God doesn't change, but he does protect us. And he understands our foibles and our needs. I would just put to you that this is probably that situation. If we had Jesus in the flesh and the Holy Spirit in us as well, we probably couldn't take it right now because we have not been changed in the flesh. Jesus says, unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Jesus sends you a gift. Jesus sends you a gift. He was into Amazon long before we were. Without you knowing or ordering or paying, the gift arrives at your door. Now, I want to make sure that you realize that when Jesus sends the gift, he doesn't tell you what you have to do to get the gift. Okay. This is a gift that he sends to those who believe in him. It's not what he sends once you get your house cleaned up. It's not what he sends when you finally are following all the commandments. It's not what he sends when you are good enough. It's not what he sends when all your relationships are right. It is simply the gift that he sends. In some translations, this gift is called the Comforter. You may need that right now. I still do. Jesus knew his disciples would face loss. And the sending of his Spirit is unequivocal. He sends the Spirit for our aid. He sends the Spirit, period. Have you ever had doubts that Jesus is God? You know, you'll have some people that come up and say, well, you know, Jesus was a good prophet and Jesus was a good man, but he wasn't God. He never claimed to be God. Well, let me just point one doctrinal thing out in this particular scripture. Jesus said that he is going so that he can send the Holy Spirit. Now, which one of us would ever dare in our flesh to command the Holy Spirit? Spirit, this Holy Spirit is a personage of God. Even if people don't accept Jesus as the Son of God, they recognize that the Spirit of God is of the essence of God. So what right would Jesus, even as a prophet, have to command the Spirit of God unless he was God himself? And if he was in tune with everything that was thought of and cared for and done by the Father. Jesus said, whatever I see the Father do and whatever I hear him say, that's what I do. And in this particular section and in other sections, it also says that the Spirit is going to speak to you, but the Spirit is only going to speak what the Father speaks. Jesus and the Spirit both have the mind and the will and the power of God. Could you imagine our military if a private could order a general? Yeah, that was painful. And it would be too. It's out of order, isn't it? The only reason that Jesus can send the Holy Spirit as a gift is because Jesus is our God in the flesh. Verse 8, when he, meaning the Holy Spirit, comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. This particular verse is very deep. It gives us three different things that the Holy Spirit is going to work on. The very first one, I call it the big three. He will prove the world to be in wrong about sin. About sin, because people do not believe in him. Jesus clarifies, because the world does not believe in him. One of the primary purposes of the Holy Spirit coming is to convict us of our sin. And if you have been convicted of your sin, you can be sure that it is because you've been confronted with the righteousness of God. We now live in a society where anything goes. If it feels good, do it. I'm not hurting anybody except myself, which is a lie. Our choices can have an effect on the course of nations, on what we choose as far as family, as far as, you know, making a healthy society, living in community together, even though we disagree and even though we have conflict with each other. But the Holy Spirit convicts us about sin. And the greatest sin is refusal to admit that sin and to submit yourself to Jesus Christ. You know, in the scripture, we talk about what is the unforgivable sin. You know, and some people say it's, you know, this or that, things that we do. But in reality, an unforgivable sin is refusing what the Holy Spirit says to us, the conviction that's there and the Spirit's testimony about Jesus Christ, and dying in that refusal. Because Scripture says it is appointed to humankind, to mankind, to die once, and then comes the judgment. When the judgment comes, it's too late to make a decision. What you have chosen is cast. So the Holy Spirit comes and tells us what we need to repent of. And there are things that I need to repent of that I am not even aware of. Yeah? There are things that I have done that I am not aware of, that I have hurt people, things that I have just, you know, said off the cuff. I can't control this tongue. I have to have notes to make sure that I give you, you know, the proper words for today. We all have things that we get convicted of. If you have never received that conviction and invitation to life, don't leave today without it. Okay? Second thing, what does the Holy Spirit do? Teaches about righteousness. He says, because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. Why does the Spirit need to teach us about righteousness? We've got this book and we've got the example of Jesus. But Jesus says to the disciples, you need the Holy Spirit because you're not going to be able to watch me live my righteousness anymore. You're going to run into situations that if the Bible were written today without the resurrection and I just left, there would be some things you encounter in life that aren't in there. But the Holy Spirit will let you know what is right. And when you look, it's going to be in concert with everything that was in Scripture in the first place. And it falls down to the great commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and all your strength. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as you love yourself. In Ephesians chapter 4, it says this, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Do you know, that right there is hard, isn't it? Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. No griping, no complaining. If you have a problem, go to the person with the problem, work it out. And then Scripture tells us in another place, if it's still not worked out, then you take some people with you. And if it's still not worked out, let the church adjudicate. That's the scriptural way of handling our conflict together. But we don't have Jesus in front of us, so the Spirit is in us. There are many references in this particular section in John about pleasing God and obeying Jesus' commands. You know, it is important to be saved. And I was on a Zoom meeting with our regional director, and he made a comment. He said, Jesus saved us from the power, from the penalty of sin. In the past, he saved us from the penalty of sin. In the present, he saves us from the power of sin. So now, yes, we have been saved, but now we have a responsibility to live in such a way that we show that the power of God, the Holy Spirit in us, moves us farther along on the path to holiness and righteousness, to be who we were created to be and to be more like our Jesus who is in heaven. And then in the future, he saves us from the presence of sin. Sin no longer will have any kind of contact over us. No influence. We don't have to worry if somebody else has ulterior motives. We don't have to worry if they're hiding something. The presence of sin is completely removed from us. What a glorious day that's going to be, isn't it? Amen. But that's in the future, and that's what we've got to look forward to. Let me tell you, church in heaven is going to be a lot better than it is here. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. So the Holy Spirit convicts of sin, teaches about righteousness, but also corrects us about judgment. In verse 11, and about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. The prince of this world stands condemned. And that's linked to the righteousness, because we have now been given power over sin, and therefore the prince of this world stands condemned. I have no doubt that there are some here who within recent times have felt maybe like God condemns you. Not in Christ. Not in Christ. It is the prince of this world that stands condemned. So the Holy Spirit corrects us even about our judgment. It is the opposer who is condemned. We don't have to be. If we've heeded verse 9, which is believing in the truth, condemnation is no part of our future. That should be good news. You should be smiling right now. Condemnation is no part of your future. Condemnation is no part of any believer's future. And Jesus says this, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. The kindness of our Christ. The way we feel right now may feel like more than we can bear. But it's not. If it was, we wouldn't be going through it. But can I tell you, some people say, well, you know, God doesn't give us more than we can handle. Yes, He does. He gives us more than we can handle by ourselves. But He doesn't give us more than we can handle in Him. That is what it's all about. That through the trials, through the disappointments, through the tough times, through the mourning, through the loss, that we learn to walk with Him and know that we have a triumph in Him. No matter what church we go to, this is available to the Jannies wherever they go. And we pray that it does happen for them. That because Jesus told us that there are things in our vineyard that have to wither away. Lord, whatever has to wither, let it wither. Because it's cut off and it's thrown away. But I want you to notice what happens to the vines that are alive. The vines that are still viable, that still matter to the harvest. They get pruned. I don't like pruning. Can I confess to you right now? It hurts. There is loss involved. It kind of messes up my plans for the future. I don't like pruning. But I can confess that before the Lord and then do it anyway. Because if He is in us, He sees the fruit of the harvest that we don't even see yet. He sees what He is going to do with us. And it is in that pruning that we receive more nourishment, not less, never less. God doesn't leave us fatherless, powerless, hopeless. Less is not in the vocabulary of heaven. Jesus had to send the Spirit because there was even more teaching that they needed. There was even more encouragement that they needed. I'm going to invite the worship team to come forward. And I really, truly pray that throughout this week especially, that we find the comfort of the Holy Spirit in us. Because when we find the comfort of the Holy Spirit in us, we're going to find the challenge of the Holy Spirit in us too. That's a warning shot, okay? That's a warning shot. But Jesus says this. But when He... the Spirit of truth comes. He will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on His own. He will speak only what He hears, and He will tell you what is yet to come. Now, the key to that whole scripture is the Father. What the Father wills for us, what the Father speaks for us, and what the Father plans for us. We know that it is good. Scripture tells us that. I know the plans I have for you. They are to prosper you and not to harm you, to give you a hope and a future, and to give you peace. Jesus said that He only says and does what the Father says and does. And here Jesus says that the Spirit hears and does what the Father says. This may be prophetic. We hear that he will tell you what is yet to come. We can think maybe that's prophetic, that we get to know what that is. But I think it's something else. I think it's the Spirit reminding us of the promise that lies before us. Scripture talks about the Spirit being the seal of the promise, that we know what Jesus said for us lies in the future is real because we have the Spirit. It's the mark of the truth of his words. And that Spirit is going to tell us what is yet to come, the blessed hope. Hallelujah.